So there were two students, one named Pamela and one named Chelsea. And the first student, Pam, she's an architecture major, and she minors in business. And she's wanted to be an architect since playing Lego bricks when she was a little kid. And she's mapped everything out in her life since the age of 8. So she was going to grow up and apply and get into Columbia and get her degree and then work for Skidmore, Owings and Merrill, and then basically go on with her life in architecture to elevate and change the New York City skyline with her modern but retro and minimal but deco designs and dreams. She's currently taking 20 units in school and has a paid internship as well. She's going to marry a stay-at-home dad. She's going to have one boy and one girl. She already has a small house dog to help her prepare. Every week in her life is organized digitally, but then also there's a hard copy, color-coded, coordinated backup for those who haven't joined the 21st century. And she starts off every day with coffee black and steel-cut oats at 6 a.m. after a 2-mile run and a 2-minute shower. Pam struggles a little bit with being anxious. She's a little wound up, but she's efficient and she's reliable. The second student's name is Chelsea. She's an undeclared major. She's thinking about something creative, but not sure yet. She's very talented. She's a musician, a painter, a writer, a performer. And she's very present, very in the moment, and not so much worried about her future. She enjoys some work as a barista after losing her job as a dog walker, long story. She performs at open mics. And when it comes to normal, everyday life decisions, she doesn't really have a strong opinion. She doesn't really have a routine. It's hard for her to pick out what to wear each day because she doesn't care that much. She tries to eat something different every day. She's anti-routine. And she doesn't really have many set plans, but things just sort of fall into place for her. She's super fun to hang out with and always has something interesting and unique to say. But Chelsea struggles with being organized and can be aloof sometimes, but she's super likable. So which one is better off? Qualifier, both these people are fictitious. Any similarity with any real person is purely coincidental. So who do you choose? Who do you think is better off? Who's better set up for life? And if you're going to answer that question, what measure do you use to answer it? Maybe you assess the quality of life first, or maybe you assess the quality of their work or their legacy or what their legacy might be. And on one side, you got Pam the planner. You got to respect her work ethic, but it looks like she's a structure junkie and could be volatile. Chelsea, the chill, you want to hang out with her, but she seems to lack vision and is lazy. Where do we go with this? Well, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21 reminds us that many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Today's message is about planning. About plans that we make. And the goal of today is going to be to align the plans that we make with His purpose. Our plans, His purpose. We want to be spiritual planners and avoid the extremes on one hand or the other. On the one hand, you don't want to turn our plans into God's, but on the other, we don't want to be lazy either. And I love this quote by E.B. White, a New York author, who writes, "I arise in the morning torn between a desire to improve the world and a desire to enjoy the world. This makes it hard to plan the day." So maybe we can help EB, ourselves, Pam, Chelsea, and anyone else in the room by improving and enjoying at the same time. That'll be the goal. God grants us free choice and the desire is to enjoy what he's given us. But when we make plans based on what we feel and leave God out of it, it usually doesn't bode well for us. So let's continue our series in the Proverbs. This is part 6, believe it or not. We are cruising through the book of Proverbs, studying all kinds of different manifestations of God's wisdom today. It's about what we plan in our lives. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. If you're in your Bible, you can scroll there or look along with James Patterson tweeted this out a couple of days ago. And this is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. If you're just here with us for the first time in the series, we've dubbed tweets as the modern day Proverbs. So we'll be seeing some tweets today. So it says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And later in verse 9, it reads, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Probably like me, you have been on both sides of the spectrum at one point in your life. Maybe you've gone back and forth. Maybe you've always been one way. For me, most of my life, I have been sort of an off-the-cuff, impromptu, in-the-moment, impulsive kind of living my life planner. It's not really the word planning. I can't even claim that. Early when I was leading ministry, early in my ministry career, I would frustrate a lot of people with that mentality. And we'd be like, they'd be asking, what's the plan? And I said, to have fun and love God. And they're like, that's great. So what's the plan for Christmas? To have fun and love. It's going to all work itself out. No, we need a plan. We have church, there's events, there's things we need to do. We're trying to plan a calendar. Isn't that what you're paid for as a minister, to figure these things out? Why are we having to ask you? I'm just here to have fun and love God. I kept until it didn't work anymore. And I would make a lot of people frustrated. And I remember as a gift, sometimes you get those passive-aggressive gifts, you know? It's like a gift. Someone gave me a Franklin Covey day planner. You remember these? Remember these fancy things? Some of us? So someone gave this to me wrapped up. I wanted you to have this. I think you'll love it. Basically, what they were saying is you are a disorganized mess. And this gift's going to help you to get back on track. So I got the gift and I thought, I'm not really into it. And it was kind of daunting. And I think the first like 3 months of the year, I kind of ignored it. And then I realized, okay, I probably need to get my act straight. And it's really cool. And if you don't know what these things are, it's like a book with all kinds of calendars and notes. And you can look at the day and the hour and the minute and plan your life and your schedule. And I basically went from one end of the spectrum to where my whole life, like by the minute, was all scheduled out. And it was a whole new world for me. And then this thing came out and it just rocked my world. It's all right, I'll explain. This is called a Palm Pilot. Came with a stylus well before its time. You could hold this in the palm of your hand. Take everything that you are writing out in this big, gigantic book, leather bound, that you brought with you wherever you went, and digitize it and sync it up with your computer. It was revolutionary technology. And I was really skeptical at first, and I was one of those people that would like write something on my hand and go up to one of the Palm Pilot users and go, look, my Palm Pilot. I thought I was so funny. And then, of course, I jumped on the bandwagon, and it changed my life, organized me even more. And then this thing changed everything. I thought the Palm Pilot was as far as our minds could take us. And now I can set appointments, store information, take notes, send texts, surf the web, play Angry Birds, watch movies, make movies, live stream, email, tweet, post, text, make a phone call, all on the same device. I mean, this thing became everything, right? And it's interesting because it reminds me of this text, this quote from Jesus that says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And now I'm thinking, our tech was made for man, not man for our tech. And I immediately thought of this great old show called Who's the Boss? Yeah, remember this? Again, for the millennials, I'm sorry. We're going a little bit back in time today. But Who's the Boss was a show about a mom and some kids and grandma and kind of the Manny, and they all tried to figure out how they were going to coexist. And I love the shirts they're wearing on the top. They all thought they were the boss. And everyone was sort of fighting for that authority. And I feel that way sometimes with my schedule, that there's all these different voices calling, and each one has authority, and I'm not sure exactly how to commit or prioritize the different things that are happening in my life. And I feel like I'm who's the boss with my phone. I'm in like an enmeshed, toxic, codependent relationship with a small machine that fits in my pocket. I feel a slave to the cell phone. If I don't get alerts, push notifications, wake-up alarms, and birthday reminders, I am totally lost. I am a terrible husband, and I should be kicked out of my house because I'm a bad dad. Why am I so dependent on this machine? Is there no one else that relates to that? Nobody. Some of us are overwhelmed when we hear the word plan. We just get, oh, that just word's a trigger. Plan? I'm just trying to get through everything that's on my to-do list, okay? I don't need more talk about plans. And then we get free time or vacation, and we want to do one thing. What is that one thing we want to do? No thing. In other words, nothing. We are so busy. Yes, I'm getting clapping in the audience from the brave soul that's admitting that's all they want. Why? A lot of us are overscheduled, right? So whether you're more on the Pam the Planner side or Chelsea the Chill side, God gives us some wisdom by understanding planning through some very small creatures. And they come from Proverbs chapter 6, slugs and ants. Slugs and ants. In the Bible, it reads, verse 6 to verse 11, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man." All right, so a hint, if you have a choice between being a slug or being an ant, you want to go with the ant. We're all clear on that? But we got to talk about that because there's some things to consider. First of all, let's talk about the slug, and I listed some things for you. The slug is lazy, all right? They're not very busy, and they're not very into work. The slug is actually so lazy that they're weary of bringing their food from the dish to their mouth. That's Proverbs 26, verse 15. The sluggard won't even cook their food. Proverbs 12, 27. It's those days when the microwave just seems like a lot of work. You ever been there? You mean I got to get up and go push buttons and then get the food? I just want to eat the food. I'd rather eat it cold because I don't want to do extra work, right? Again, no one can relate to me. I get it. I get it. You keep your sin to yourself. God knows. The sluggard is also a procrastinator, something you know nothing about. In contrast to the ant, which prepares its food in summer and gathers its provision in the harvest, the slug doesn't plow. In fact, he begs in the harvest to do absolutely nothing. The motto of the slug is never do today what can be put off till tomorrow. And isn't it interesting when we have that one thing to do, how we can find those 20 things to do before we do that one thing? And we're really good at it, right? These have to be done. And then all the time goes by and the deadline's approaching and that one thing you really needed to do isn't done. That's called procrastination. Some people say procrastination is the assassination of motivation. Tired and late is the sluggard. Late and tired. Shows up, not on time, not fashionably late, but late. And then tired on top of that with many excuses. Slugs don't show up on time to things. They've got all kinds of reasons. In Proverbs 22, verse 13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I could get killed in the streets." Which, in other words, is a 3,000-year-old version of an excuse. Okay? There's probably not a lion right outside. That's an excuse. And we make excuses up. We say things like, "I know you're going to be shocked, but today, the New York City subway system was having problems." I know. never happens, ever. But today it did. And slugs love to sleep. They love sleep way too much. The slug knows that they should get up, but as the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard turn on their bed. Proverbs 26, verse 14. And that turn happens to do what? Hit the snooze button, right? Sleep. To the joy of all your neighbors and your roommates and your family as you hit it over and over and over. I'm not going to ask, but I bet you we have some seven snoozers in here. Not once, not three, but seven times. Because that's what we need to wake up out of bed. I timed it. I planned it. I need seven. The sluggard lacks initiative. Spurgeon was quoted as saying, the sluggard takes great pains to escape from pains. The sluggard is self-deceived. The sluggard, chapter 26, 16, is wiser in their own eyes than seven wise men who can give a discreet answer. The sluggard is looking for easy money. The sluggard's a dreamer and a talker, but not a worker. In chapter 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And then when the slug's schemes fail, they expect everyone else to bail them out, because that's their responsibility, not the slug's. The sluggard is also a very destructive force. It says in chapter 18, verse 9, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And there are a lot of scriptures up there about the destruction that can happen, the consequences of character, of career, of family, even our spiritual lives and salvation when we give in to the sluggishness spiritually. Also, it's interesting to read about slugs and their physiology and biology. They're actually great hosts for parasites. And because of this, they can actually do great damage to a whole crop. A whole harvest can be compromised by what slugs can do. And I think there's a lot of analogies here. Obviously, we're thinking about the ways that we don't want to be sluggish, don't want to be lazy, don't want to fall in to the traps of spiritual sluggishness as well. But also consider this. God wants to bring a great harvest into his church. And new folks into the fold. But if we're lazy in a spiritual way, if we're not sharing our faith, if we're sluggish to serve, if we're showing up late, if we're not prioritizing, following up, loving our neighbors, reaching out, we can kill the crop. We can disease the crop and compromise the work that other people are doing. You've heard enough about the slug. You ready for the ant? You're like, let's get off this. So some of us are feeling convicted. Others of us are going, wow, I'm really happy that my friend heard this today because they're very lazy. And we'll have to do a whole nother lesson for you about judgmental and self-righteousness. Okay, all right, we're moving on. Slugs. We don't want to be like the slugs. We want to be like the ants. Like the ants. To illustrate a little bit about how ants work, we're going to show a movie clip in just a minute. And ants are pretty amazing creatures. They're obedient followers. They're hard workers. They each act in their own role for the good of the queen and the good of the colony. And just a short little introduction. I have two clips from a movie called A Bug's Life. I don't know if you guys have seen that movie. No spoilers, but it's been out probably over a decade, so I'm not worried about spoiling it. But here you get a little bit of vision into what's happening at the very beginning of this ant colony and all the things that they're doing together. And then we'll look at another clip later. Just a little bit of a qualifier. The sound is not totally in sync with the video, so sorry if that bothers you for all those types that it will bother. Okay. Just a little bit of an introduction into the idea of what's going on in the ant colony. We'll pick it up in just a minute. It's like a Western, right? The way they set that up. So cool, right? I'm like, come on, let's go. So what does it say in the scripture? It says that these little guys have no commander, no overseer, no boss, no ruler, yet they store up provisions in summer and gather its food at the harvest. Some of the amazing things about ants is that they are motivated. They are self-motivated. They don't need someone standing over them, sort of cracking the whip. They are productive. They are prepared. In Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 25, it says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Again, they're humble, each doing their own role. They're unified. They carry their weight. Actually, they carry 100 times their weight. and they enjoy the harvest. But it's interesting, and we're going to look at another clip where they might get thrown off by things that might happen as they're going along their way.
Now stay calm. We are going around the leaf.
Around the leaf? I don't think we can do that.
Oh, nonsense. This is nothing compared to the twig of 93. That's it. That's it. Good. You're doing great.
All right. Nothing compared to the twig of 93. So this is where we have to be careful, because as the ants can be thrown off from time to time by their system being disrupted, we as spiritual ants also can be thrown off when the system changes, when our cheese gets moved, right? This is where we got to be careful that our faith is in a Savior and not a system, and that His purpose dictates our plans. You know, Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes 9:11 that time and chance happen to us all. You can't plan for all the right contingency, but you can plan with the right conviction. Okay. Things are going to happen. Leaves are going to fall. So sometimes the plan's going to change. Has our plan changed as a church over the last several months? Yeah, a few times, right? Where we're meeting and when we're meeting and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes the system goes awry and our spiritual lives tank because the system has changed. But our conviction has to be deeper than that. It has to be deeper than the structure, deeper than the system, deeper than what the church is doing. Our faith is an anchor for the soul in God who never changes. Amen? Regardless of where we're meeting, but we're very happy to meet here, aren't we? So the question is, are you more slug or more ants today? One good way to measure that is to look at your calendar. And today I'm trying to be as balanced as possible, because we're all a group this big and people watching online, we cover the whole spectrum, right? From one extreme to the other. And so some of you are like, yeah, I love to plan. Other people are anti-plan. So what are we looking for? What's the answer? The answer is to be spiritual planners. Your calendar. Ask yourself, is it built around God, or is God built around your calendar? Does He fit in to certain places, or does all the things on your schedule fit into His great plan for your life? What does your week look like? What does this week look like? You know, is prayer a part of your calendar? You say, well, I don't put that in because I pray every day. Awesome. I remember a time in my life when I was so disorganized that I actually put in the morning, it's time to pray. And my phone would alert me, it's time to pray. And I'd be so grateful that I put it in. Because if not, sometimes it's difficult for me to wake up and get focused on God because there's so many other things happening. Amen? Amen. Is there time carved out to be getting with someone every single week, at least one person, to have spiritual connection, to be talking with one another about how you're doing? How's it going with God? How's it going at work? How's it going in your purity? How's it going in your relationships? How's it going with just being alive and sustaining the craziness that is New York City, right? Is there a Bible study plan this week with a friend, with a neighbor, with yourself? We need Bible study, right? Is there a plan to serve the poor this week, a plan to support your family this week? We got Thanksgiving, right? Some of us are going, Thanksgiving reminds me how much I hate my family. It's time to forgive your family. If we're followers of Jesus, it's all about forgiveness. You say, well, you don't know what my family's done to me. You're right, I don't. But I know what Jesus has done for us. Amen. We got to think about what Al was talking about earlier. Thanksgiving. What does it mean? And all the connections that can happen, an opportunity to be able to serve and encourage one another, right? I love all the households that are doing Friendsgiving this year, right? I keep hearing about, we're doing Friendsgiving. I didn't know that was a thing till a couple years ago. And it was like, yeah, you know, we don't have family in town. So we're just, you know, huddling together. We're doing potluck style. I think that's an honor to what the first century Christians did 2,000 years ago. I think it was Friendsgiving every day. They called it an agape feast. That was their communion. That was their connection. You're doing that this week. Is there a plan? Is it in your calendar? Is it built in? Is it deliberate to encourage another Christian in this fellowship with prayer, with just giving them some compliments, just some verbal encouragement, or hanging out? Maybe it's going on a date. Someone just said, what did he say? Yeah, I got to repeat it. Going on a date. Oh, Lord, mercy. I don't want to get so serious so quick. I'm not saying to get serious quick. I'm talking about going on a time of encouragement. Sometimes it takes more humility to be encouraged than it does to encourage others. You say, well, I don't do that. You don't encourage or you don't want to be encouraged. Either way, you got issues with Jesus, not with me. Don't line up later with me. You got to line up with Jesus. To encourage one another. See, the message today is not about engineering your schedule with machine-like efficiency. The message today is to let God plan your schedule. Let him take the wheel. Let his word dictate the pace of your life, your career choices. Your plans are in his umbrella of love and prosperous design. In Jeremiah chapter 29, a lot of us are familiar with this one, right? You could say it by heart. Let's do it together. For I know... Oh, you're reading, you cheaters. There you go. Plans to what? Prosper, hope, future. Is God a planner? Yes, he is. He's a master planner. He's the king ant. Did he plan creation? Did he do a pretty good job? Every ant that would walk on every vein of every leaf, on every tree, in every forest, of every mile of the planet, of the solar system, in the universe, has been planned by God. The anatomical structures of the male and female body, every nervous synapse, white blood cell. He prefigured the eighth day as a baby boy would develop a clotting protein, prothrombin, and vitamin K that would ensure that circumcision would not bleed the baby out. That's a design plan. He worked out the exact calculations for a very large boat to carry a pair of every animal and eight humans to salvation. He had precision hydro equation that would bend gravity just enough to separate the rushing waters of the Red Sea to allow a million of Israelites to get through. He planned how a fish could swallow a man and the man could breathe for 3 days. We talked about that over the summer. Amazing. And he also planned the exact moment that his son would be born. A genealogy that led up generations before that boy would be born. You know, as a side note, a lot of people have a lot of reasons why they decide to maybe give up their child. Sometimes it's an unplanned pregnancy. Sometimes it's an unwanted child situation. Sometimes circumstances make people feel forced to make those decisions. And it's interesting, I was just reading through a list of some people that have been adopted. I didn't realize Faith Hill, Sheryl Crow, Nicole Kidman, Tom Cruise, Bill Clinton, Jesse Jackson, Maya Angelou, Kristen Chenoweth, Ted Danson, Edgar Allan Poe, Steve Jobs, Jamie Foxx, and John Lennon were adopted. Didn't know. Imagine the world without imagine. Right? Be a different world without no still I rise. Imagine if these people gave up on their dreams because they felt like they were unplanned. Even if they were told, whatever they were told, and thinking about why and what happened, if they were feeling like, okay, I guess I wasn't planned for, I guess I wasn't wanted, I'm going to give up on my dreams. Imagine how different our world would be. So let me bring you back. How about we imagine Joseph and Mary for a minute? Unplanned? They're like the poster children for unplanned pregnancy, right? Young teenage girl, and remember being unmarried in that culture, in that time, in that neighborhood, where kids were out of wedlock. Having kids out of wedlock would mean disowned from the family, exiled potentially from the neighborhood, or worse, killed for being accused of adultery. Unplanned? Was Jesus unplanned? You know how many different predictions there are in the Bible of Jesus being born as our Messiah? You probably heard me talk about this before. There are 324. 324 distinct prophecies about how Jesus would be born, when Jesus would be born, who Jesus would be born to, and what he would become in our life. 324. One of those prophecies says not only will be born to a virgin, but he talks about the different names that he would have, the way people would treat him, and how he would grow up one day and be disowned by his own people, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and then put on a cross to die for our sins. Unplanned? I think not. God is a planner. And with God's set purpose and foreknowledge, he sent his son to die on a cross for us. This is a great text in Luke chapter 13, verse 32 through verse 33. And Jesus is basically hearing threats from Herod. And he replies, go tell that fox. Jesus had a little sass, spiritual sass. Go tell that fox. Fox is a low grade animal. Deceitful, manipulative, cowardly. Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my what? I will reach my goal. I have a plan. In verse 33, it says, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. What would have happened if Jesus didn't follow his father's plan? See, he had a choice to decide whether he was going to go through with it or not. And here he is reaffirming the choice. I'm going to reach my goal. But what was his plan? His plan was his father's plan. Did it look like a happy road? No, but he was clear and he knew what God wanted for his life. It seemed like the way that he wouldn't want to go. It seemed like a painful way. It seemed like a way that he didn't understand, so much so that he had to pray, not once, not twice, but three times to get his heart set right to be able to go to the cross. You ever feel that way? That God has revealed a plan to you that you don't necessarily agree with? That looks like a road of pain and suffering? And you're like, God, can you change your mind real quick? And you keep praying and you keep praying, and yet God keeps putting it back on your lap. We can relate to Jesus, can't we? And Jesus gives us an example of deciding that I will be a planner. I'll be a planner that follows what God wants me to do and his purpose and not what I'm feeling like I want to do. He aligns himself with the Father. You know, he has planned each and every one of our pathways to this point, meaning that he has arranged the circumstances, the times where we should live, the people that we should be around, so that we would have an opportunity, Acts chapter 17, to be able to reach out for him. Al was talking about 3 decades ago, how the situation was perfectly laid out for God to help him find him. Didn't even know that he needed it. God set him up. Can you relate to that? Some of us are looking and we find it, like the guy that's going through the field and trips over a treasure. Some of us are like that, where we weren't looking, and other people are, we were looking. Either way, God has set it up for us to be here. He knew you when you were in the womb. He knew you before your mom knew you. He has set up the circumstances for you to be chosen. All of you, just as Jesus was, are planned. You're chosen by God. For me, I'll never forget, I was in Los Angeles in a building on the corner of Jefferson and Figueroa, May of 1998, when God set up circumstances for me to be able to find him. Trace your life back. Where was it for you? Where did he begin that spiritual journey? How far back? How did he continue that spiritual journey? How do we nurture that spiritual journey? How did you find yourself in this chair, in this place on Sunday morning today? What has God done to choose you, to plan things in your behalf, to prosper you and not to harm you? It says in Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 30, there's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. His plans will not be thwarted. You are part of his great plan. Let's go to God in prayer for the communion. Our Father in heaven, we're just bugs in this life. Small, seem like we're insignificant sometimes. Hard to imagine that you, the creator of all things, would pay special attention to us. But yet we believe it. We believe it because you've proven it by giving us Jesus. God, thank you that you've set us up for victory, that we can actually make plans that succeed because they're spiritual plans, not worldly plans. God, even today and this week, help us to work on making sure that our plans are filled with your purpose. God, root out all sluggishness in our lives. Help us to get rid of laziness. Not the idea of enjoying. You want us to enjoy, just as the ants enjoy the harvest. But Father, help us to find that great balance where we're not giving in to the procrastinating, laziness, work avoidance. But that also on the other side, God, help us not to give in to overwork and turning work into God. God, we want to position you where you deserve to be, right on the pedestal of our lives, driving the car. We want to hand our schedules, our calendars, our appointments to you, and that you would dictate those things so that we would honor you with every minute of our lives. God, thank you for Jesus, who sets us an example that he had goals, that he had plans, and there are times that he struggled to make sure that those plans were aligned with yours. Help us now as we remember him and the great plan of our salvation through him dying and resurrecting from the cross. Help us to tie in to his great example and to imitate what he has done. God, we love you. We pray for spiritual plans. In Jesus' name, amen.